for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, November the 29th, 1992. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carol and Jack Canada, Phoenix, Arizona, are the ministers of the morning.
This is a time where ego really helped me because my ego kept me in the church because my ego wanted to be in front of people and sing and play. See, so that ego kept me in the church till I got delivered. See what I'm saying? See, if I didn't have that ego, I'd have quit the whole thing long ago because I've seen some things in church that got hurt and got stepped on and all these different things that church folks go through. And how many know you go through those things? Amen? And so, but my ego kept me in on the thing until God's mercy showed up and began to change things in my life, and the ego comes down. See, and then you learn to sing because you love Him. See? You begin to prophesy and play because you love Him. And there's a difference, you know. Amen. I remember this last album, not the last album I did, but the one before this last, called The Harvest. I was in the studio, we finished all the songs, getting ready to record, I was getting ready to mix it down. And the Holy Spirit said, the Lord just said, stop it. Put it on the shelf. I put it on the shelf for 1 year. That's like being in the race, like being in the gate, in a racetrack, and never opening the gate. You know what I'm saying? I was ready to go, like a horse, stallion wanting to go, and nowhere to go. But during that year, there's one song that was on the album that the Lord said take off because you wrote it with the wrong motive. You know, it wasn't a pure heart when you wrote that song, take it off. So I took it off. And that's when I wrote the song called The Harvest is Ready. This is the title of the song. And I wrote another song. I wasn't going to do that, but I'm going to do it right now. Help me find it without my glasses, Lord. There it is. I'm going to wipe it come. We're going to sing a couple songs here. I wasn't going to sing other things, but the Lord's just changing things. He has a tendency to do that, amen. Ain't she pretty this morning? Amen. Get them preaching clothes on. She's ready to roll. Right here, honey. Beg your pardon? Yes, she did. That's true. I wouldn't mean her sound that way. But I was sitting in my bedroom one day with my guitar, and I was going to write a song. I was upset at some things, and I was going to write a song to kind of tell the world what I thought, you know. A lot of singers do that, I guess. And a lot of preachers preach that way. See someone that starts striking from the pulpit. Well, Lord, how I hit that guitar chord, He turned it to me and said, I'm talking to you today. And I wrote this song. It's really a prayer. Take this clay and mold. I need to feel of the Master's hand. So many times I've been broken in two. I didn't know what I was going to do, but you did. Some clay, some wood, and some gold.
need to feel the touch of the Master's hand. So many times I've been broken in two. I didn't know what I was going to do.
At the well, and Jesus came by. Told his disciples, go on ahead. I got some business I got to take care of here. He waited for the woman at the well. I shared this many times. I remember when I went into the recording studio, I wrote this song. I began to see in my mind's eye, I saw a woman walking down the old dusty road with sandals on, dirty feet, long sack dress, carrying a pot. She came at high noon because she wasn't permitted to come with the rest of the people. She wasn't well received in the community, you see. I saw her eyes recessed with sin and guilt. I saw the crack on her face and the pain on her countenance. And I see that all over the world when we travel across the country. I see it. And Jesus took time out for her. He'll take time out for you. He said, I'll give you a drink of water, you'll never thirst again. A lot of us have been in the full gospel for some time and we get thirsty. And the reason why you get thirsty is two reasons. Number one, you got a hole in your pot. Number two, you got to get filled up. You take care of those two things, you have an unending supply of fresh water. And some of us need our cup mended this weekend. We have some holes. And filled up so our container can hold that Holy Spirit that God wants to so fill you with. He changed that woman's life and she ran back into town to come meet a man. First woman evangelist. She told him about Jesus. Listen to the song.
Stop on by the wayside well for a cup of water. When your soul's so thirsty, parched and dry. I heard that a woman came by, walked away, and she never thirsted again. Fill my cup with the water.
Us American woman came and stopped at old well. Heartaches and pain was on her mind. She had five husbands to see, guilt and shame is
you are the only one with the power to see. Your Holy Spirit, just bring down that anointing, God. Lord, we need you this morning. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves. It's only by thy Holy Spirit. And we ask that the anointing of God would come down, filling this place, resting upon every individual. Lord, you are an honored guest this morning. We invite you to come and walk among us this morning, Father. Do a work in us, Lord. Fill the hungry hearts, Father. Give us a drink of the waters from the well that will never run dry.
Yes,
Father, let us taste, Father, of that waters where we will never thirst again. Father, we just long for that, and we ask that you move, Father. Let the anointing of love come. Let the anointing of the love of God come down in waves, Father, the waves of the anointing of God resting upon every man and every woman and every child in this place.
Lord.
Father, bring our minds under the control of your Holy Spirit.
Yes,
bring
Lord.
Our minds together in unity and one accord. Father, we look up to you, Lord, as our source this morning. Men are not our source. Women are not our source, but you are our source. And we look to you, Father, to feel the hunger in our hearts. Father, to quench the thirst, Father, this morning. And we ask you, Lord, just to come in your anointing of love. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
How many know we're ambassadors of Christ this morning? An ambassador, if I'm an ambassador sent from the United States over to Russia or wherever I go, Russia doesn't pay my salary. The United States will pay my salary. I'm a representative of the United States as an ambassador. See, we're ambassadors of Christ. See, our salary is not paid by where we are. Our salary, our source is from the heavenlies. See, that's our source. We're his ambassadors. He's responsible for us. See, he's the one that's going to pay our way. We got to lean toward him, not toward where you're an ambassador at. Amen? Carol wanted me to sing this song before she began to minister. We're going to do that.
Last night we brought the children by to visit their grandpa. And it's plain to see they're truly part of the camp. While we were there, their grandma took out some old photographs. Man, he sure looked a lot like me that day. I'm seeing my father and me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each about the family life. I'm seeing my father and me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. Notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Now looking back, I can't recall those times we disagreed. And I could not take hold of his old-fashioned ways. But the more I tried to prove him wrong, the more I proved him right. Now I know why he still stood by me when I went through that state. Seeing my father in me, I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. Notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. And I'm happy to see my father in me.
Amen. Just bow your head. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for all the work that you've done this weekend. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you, Father, for the word of the Lord. And Father, we just ask this morning that you do a special work in us. God, a completed work. That when people leave this morning, they will leave knowing that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. That they will know that they're loved, and never again will they doubt the love of God. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a special anointing that would rest upon every individual. Father, that you would give them ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say unto them personally this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to share with you a message that the Lord gave me about a month ago, and entitled Parable of the Loving Father. If there's anything that we need in the body of Christ today, it's a revelation of the love of God. And many times, we do not believe that God loves us, even though we're Christians. Can you identify with that? Many people really, they know because the Word of God says God loves us. They sing songs, they do all the right things, and they go through all the right motions, but in reality, there's not a revelation of the love of God. And I, in my heart, believe that we have to have that revelation of the love of God, or we will never make it and stand in the end time. I believe that we have to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We have to know who He is, but we also have to know who we are in Him. And that's what God is doing in this last day. He's changing people. He's turning us inside out. If I could describe anything that God has done for me since 1983, I would say that He's taken me literally from the inside out and turned me completely opposite of how I was. And that's what I want to talk to you about. For 5 years, I was a volunteer counselor at Crisis Pregnancy Center. And that's a center where young girls come for a free pregnancy test. The majority of the girls that come want an abortion. And so we are there as counselors to give them alternatives to abortion. We have 45 minutes with these precious girls, and in that 45 minutes, we have to win their confidence and their trust and try and convince them that Jesus loves them, and hopefully we can bring them into a commitment of salvation and then believe that the Lord will change their mind and they will keep their child. But one question I always ask these girls, the very first thing I ask is, what was your relationship like with your natural father like? What kind of relationship did you have with your dad? And 99.9% of the time, they had no relationship with their father. Either their fathers abandoned them as children, or they never knew their dad, or their fathers was abusive, verbally, physically, sexually. There was all, or their fathers were living with girlfriends. Their fathers were not the fathers that they should be. And I found from the age of 11 years old, even to the age of 50, that I would minister to even that span of age group, that they were all starving and crying for the love of a father. How many of you know that the father has a responsibility to guard over his daughter's virginity? It is the father's responsibility to see that his daughter, on her wedding day, is a virgin. That is part of his responsibility as a father. I bet you weren't taught that, men, were you, growing up? That's a great responsibility, isn't it? But when the father isn't there to nurture a daughter, or if the father's love has been perverted because of inherited sin or sins of his own, then you have a position with a daughter or a son where you're opening the door of the enemy. I had a dream, and I haven't really shared this dream openly, but it's a dream that sticks with me every day. I had this dream at the time the Lord was giving me this message. And in this dream, we had this couple that were friends of ours. I don't even know who they were, but I knew that they were dear friends, and they had a little baby. And this baby was probably 8 or 9 months old. And this baby was so happy. I remember when you'd walk in the room in my dream, this baby would light up and laugh and giggle. And you just came to that baby and you wanted to lift it up and kiss it and hold it. And every day I would see in my dream that every day at the same time, a man would come, and this man was the baby's father, whether he was coming home for work or whatever. And the baby recognized this man as his father by a ring that he wore. And in this ring was a beautiful blue stone. And I could see in my dream that the father would walk in the room and the baby would light up and would be so excited, and he recognized that it was his father because of the stone in the ring. And the father would pick the baby up and love the baby, and there was happiness and joy in that home. Well, one day the father didn't come home at the time that he was supposed to come home. And the next day he didn't come. And the next day he didn't come. And then we got a call in the dream from the parents, and they said, "Would you come, you and Jack, and pray for our child? Something has happened to our baby." And we walked in this home, and there was this child who was literally, the face was distorted and twisted, and I recognized that demonic spirits had entered into that baby. And I began to cast them out, and Jack began to lay hands on the baby, and we commanded the enemy to leave that child, and the baby got better. We went back, and the mother called again a few days later and said, "The baby's worse than ever. Would you come?" And when I walked in the door, that the baby literally looked at me with the evil eyes, and there was mind power on that baby and witchcraft on that baby. And I remember beginning to literally come into a contact with a demonic force that had entered that baby, and I cast that devil out. The same thing happened again. On the third time I went, death had entered that child. And there was a skeleton look of death on that little baby. And I commanded death to go. And I was puzzled at this dream how an innocent child who was so precious and beautiful and full of love and happiness, what happened? How did the enemy come into this baby like that? What was the open door that a victim, a little child that was innocent, would be a victim to such demonic forces? And I remember in my dream I went to James Dobson, who I respect highly in the family, in his ministry to the family. And I asked him, what was going on? Why was this? And he told me that the baby knew and had security when that father would come. And the Lord showed me that that blue stone meant grace. It meant grace and dignity. And when the father abandoned the child and didn't come back, that abandonment left an open door for the enemy to come in to that innocent child. And that was the product, literally, of an abandoned child, where the enemy came in like a fly. And the dream went on, but that dream won't leave me, because I see a generation of young people, especially the junior high age, that the enemy has set an assignment to destroy and to rob their minds. Jack and I ministered this year to two high school chapel services and assembly services, and we didn't have any problem ministering to the senior high. It was a Christian school. But the junior highs, somehow they were unreachable.
There was a power over them, and I wept and we cried and we said, God, what is going on? Because the enemy had already come in and put a power over their mind that we couldn't even reach them. And I know because they were abandoned by fathers that they felt rejected, and rebellion had already set in, even in the junior high age. We need to pray for our kids. Whether you know junior high age children or not, pray for this next generation, because Satan has already set an assignment to destroy and to come in and cause demon possession in that generation. And I tell you, when you have a child raised in a home without love, you have a child who's full of rebellion, who's full of hate, who's full of every evil thing that you can imagine, because we all want love. There's something in every one of us this weekend that we're starving for love. And you can never get enough love. You need more. The more love you get, the more you want. The more love you want. I love that chorus, more of you. More of you. I'm empty and bare. I want more of him. I don't have enough. I need more of love. I need more of my Father in me. I can't make it without more of him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to go on because I have something I want to share this morning. And I pray that you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say in you. I accepted the Lord when I was 7 years old. And I've always, my dad, 2 years later, got saved. He was the town drunk. We were kind of a lower class family because of my dad's drinking. And he would get paid, go to the local bar, and my mom would literally take his kids in the car and go hunt him down to get his paycheck so he wouldn't spend it and buy drinks for the whole town. That was what my dad, but yet I still knew my dad loved me. And when I was 7 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I knew what I was doing because I always had a love for God in me. And I remember I would pray for my dad, and he would come home drunk. And I remember sometimes we would wake up and there was one time in particular, he would be out in the yard in grass, literally where he would, like an animal, crawling so drunk. And he fell asleep or passed out with grass between his fingers. And those, I don't have a lot of those bad memories, but there were a few that I remember. And I remember one time in particular how my dad, he would lay on the couch drunk and I would put his head in my lap and I would have a washcloth. And I would wash his face, and I said, Daddy, why won't you accept Jesus? Why don't you let him come in your heart? As a 7-year-old girl, I knew that Jesus could change my dad. Well, it wasn't long after that my dad got dramatically saved. I'm at the whole town. The revival hit our whole town in Arford, Missouri, because Thad Johnson got saved. That's how bad he was. And there was a revival that came that lasted for weeks and weeks. Because of it started with my dad's salvation, and many drunks were saved during that revival. But so my dad, I always had a wonderful relationship with my dad. I loved him very much, and I still do. And I praise God that the Lord gave me the father that he did. Because when he got saved, he sold out totally to God. And now he's 62 years old, and he's preaching with Jack and I in the prison or wherever he can. He retired to start preaching. Isn't that glorious? And I just look at him now, and if someone would have been there earlier in his life to nurture him, if he would have had a spiritual father, he would have probably been a pastor of a church, because I believe that was his calling. But so I have a father who loved me, but yet until I was 31 years old, I did not truly understand the love of God. I had a hysterectomy when I was 21. And so that took, I was not able to have any children. And so what happened during that time is that I began to feel rejected. Now, I didn't know that until I was 31. For 10 years, I lived with bleeding ulcers. I had something inside of me. The doctors would treat me, and if I didn't take my medication for 3 days, they would bleed. And so I was on constant medication and nerve pills and things to keep me settled down. Well, here I was a Christian. I loved God, but yet I had this bleeding ulcer, and in reality, it was just a perforation in my stomach. It was just a hole in my stomach. And so when I was 31 and the Lord began to deal with me, the first thing he did, we went to a conference in Dallas, Texas. It was a James Robinson conference. John Wimber was one of the speakers that night. And I went to that conference desperate, like some of you are this morning, to hear from God. I needed help because I had high blood pressure, I had bleeding ulcers, I had anemia. I couldn't take iron pills because of my ulcer. I was in a mess. I had a low back disability. I had headaches that were migraine headaches, vascular headaches from my high blood pressure. I had spastic colitis. I had every kind of condition that I could possibly get without having cancer. I did not have cancer. And I remember that night that John Wimber stood up, and it was late, and we were all tired. And there was probably 14,000 people there. And John Wimber said, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said he wants to minister to women tonight. He said, this is all he has told me to do. He said he wants to minister to women who are bruised, who are rejected, who feel unloved, who feel unattractive, who've been abused by fathers or who've been abused by husbands, who've been molested, who've been raped, who've had mastectomies, who have been disfigured in any way, who are barren. And he went on and listed all these things. And he said, I want the women to stand up. And so I was one of 7,000 women that stood up. And he began to say, I want you to sing that song. This is what the Lord's telling me. Jesus loves me. This I know.
Hallelujah.
And I began to sing the song with the ladies. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And I began to shuffle my feet, just like this. And I began to just look down. And I realized I didn't like that song. I thought it was a very childish song. It was a foolish song and a silly song. And he said, sing it again, lady. And I began to sing it again. And I began to shuffle my feet more. And he said, sing it again, lady. And that's the third time I sang it. All of a sudden, I realized I didn't like that song because I didn't believe it. For the first time in my life, I didn't believe that God loved me. Because if he loved me, why did all these things have to happen to me? Why was I barren? Why was I so sick? Why had I lived 31 years in heartache? And sickness and grief and loss and disappointment. I didn't believe he loved me. He said, sing it again, lady. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. About that time, I began to feel a break in me. And I felt the arms of Jesus come and wrap themselves around me. And for the first time in my life, I really knew he loved me. My spirit began to sing that song. It was so loud. I would carry on a conversation. And that song was singing so loud in me, it wouldn't shut up. I went to the hotel room and I went to bed and that song was in my spirit singing so loud. And it wouldn't stop. I said, Jack, I know what David meant in Psalm 40 when he said that. He brought me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a firm foundation. And he put a song in my heart, a song that others would hear, and they would fear him. I said, that's what's happening. That's what David meant. It wouldn't go away. It just kept singing over and over. Jesus loved me. He loved me. And then I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I was still singing that song inside. And I went back to sleep and woke up at 7, and I was still singing that song. And I'm still singing it today. I'm still singing it 10 years later today because Jesus loved me. And I want you to know something. It changed the course of my life. Because there was a great element of fear that left me that day when I felt the arms of Jesus come around me. And it didn't matter anymore that I had been sick all those years. It didn't matter anymore that I hadn't had children. It didn't matter anymore that I was living in disappointment and grief and sorrow. It didn't matter anymore that I had felt rejected most of my life. It didn't matter anymore. All that mattered to me is that Jesus loved me, and I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it put a boldness in me, and it put a confidence in me, and it put an assurance in me and a security in me that nobody has been able to take from me. No matter what the circumstances in my life, it doesn't matter because He loves me. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what the enemy dishes out to me. Jesus loves me. And His love is secure and it's strong. And He's faithful in all of His ways. And He will never desert me. He will never let me go. He will never allow the enemy to pluck me out of His hands because He loves me. He cares about me. And He paid the ultimate price for me. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might not feel special in God's eyes. You might feel like a nobody. You might feel worthless. You might be full of shame. You might be cloaked with shame. Do you know what that means, to be cloaked with shame? There's like a dome that's over you, that you're hidden under something, and that no matter what you try and do, it's like you're not valued. You're not seen. Nobody will listen to you. It's like there's an invisible cloak that's over you, and that is shame. And God is lifting the shame off of His people. He's delivering us from the power of shame. Hallelujah, that He can bring us forth and that He may be glorified. I had shame on me. I was not molested as a child, but I still had shame on me because of things that had happened in my life. And God is delivering us from shame. I want you to know that the Word of God says that you're the apple of His eye. Yes. Hallelujah. That He loves you more than you will ever know. He formed you in your mother's womb. Yes. He named you. He put in your mother and father's mind what to call you. My name is Carol. Carolyn, it means song of joy or victorious spirit. And I'm here to tell you that the devil robbed me of my song and he stole my joy for 31 years, but God has given it back to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You need to look up what your name means, because that name was given to you as an identity in this life. And if you look at your name and the meaning of it, you will find that the enemy has robbed and twisted that, and most of you are probably opposite of what your name means. That's the enemy's work. But God wants you to be all that He's called you to be, because He's given you an identity in Christ, and He's even named you in your mother's womb. That's what the Word of God says. He planned each day of your life before you even began to breathe. How many of you know that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Lord. No matter what your failures have been, no matter what you have not done in this life or what you have done in this life, He loves you. He loves you, and you are special to Him. You just don't know. You just don't know how special you are. I'm going to tell you a little story about, this is a story of James Dobson told him. And he was telling about a ski trip that he went on with his family. And he had a daughter and a son, and they were teenagers. And he said when he would go on a ski trip, he would have to dress them and make sure they had all their ski clothes. And if any of you ever snow ski, you know it's not easy, especially with kids. He said by the time he got to that ski lodge, he was ready just to dump them off. And he said, I was irritated at them and frustrated. I just wanted to dump them off and take off and just leave them. I'd had it with my family. That's what he said. I'd had it with my family. He was angry and he was frustrated, and he had to drive like a mile away from the lodge to park the car. So that meant walking back another mile to join them on the ski slope. But he said on the way back, after he parked his car and he was walking, that he caught a lift of a flatbed truck with a bunch of people on the back of it, and he got and jumped on so he could get a free ride to the lodge. And as he sat there, he began to notice all the people on this flatbed truck. And there was young people and teenagers and junior high age, and there was older people too. And there was every age and every kind of person there. And right in the center of all these people was a young teenage girl who was obviously retarded. And he said she was just looking like really wild-eyed and just kind of her head going around in circles. And she was all alone, it seemed. And
All of a sudden, she began to scream out, "Whosoever! Whosoever! Whosoever!" And the kids began to snicker and laugh and make fun, wanting to know, who is this weirdo? And all of a sudden, he looked at the other side, and he saw a man his age that got up and walked over to her, and he put his arm around her, and he said it was obviously her father. And this father took his teenage daughter in his hands in front of all those kids and all those people, and he held her just as close as he could, and he said, "Yes, baby, whosoever, whosoever." He was making a statement to them. She's the apple of my eye. I love her. She's a gift from God to me. She might not ever graduate from school like you. She might not ever get married and have children. But she's my baby, and I love her. I love her. He said it was just dead quiet and still. And just like you are right now is how they were on the back of that truck. The love of a father. No matter what we've done, no matter how we've failed, mess up our life, he loves us.
Yes.
We're the apple of his eye. Say that. I'm the apple of his eye. Say it. I'm the apple of his eye. The love of God. The majority of the church today live in fear and rejection and insecurity and even a fear of abandonment, all because we do not know or understand the love of God. Some of you here have a spirit of abandonment. You might have had a father and a mother at home, but emotionally they might have abandoned you. Emotionally they might have just turned off to you. Your dad might not have been there the most crucial years of your teenage years in your life, but emotionally you were abandoned. A life full of hurt and betrayal, then felt cast aside and overlooked, felt unworthy, not valued. But I'm here to tell you today the Lord is going to remove that from you. No more are you going to walk in that anymore after today. This is an appointed day today. This is an appointed time for every one of you that are here. God is going to do a work because he loves you and he's faithful if you will let him and if you will want it and desire it. He will do it. Hallelujah. But this is how the world lives. The world lives in insecurity. The world lives in fear. The world lives in shame. The world lives this way, and God doesn't want us to do that. Because for one thing, we're a child of the King. His royal blood flows through our veins. Did you know that? We are a child of God. Now, the way we see our natural father is sometimes the way we see God. Can you say amen to that? The way we perceive and we have seen our natural fathers is the way we see God. If you had a dad who was a no-nonsense dad, always giving orders, always business, then you will see God this way. If your dad was a nitpicking father who was never satisfied with your performance, but always had a better way of doing things or correcting you, then you will see God is never satisfied with your attempts at life. You will constantly seek God's approval, but never feel like you get it. And you will become a perfect man pleaser, trying to please to get that approval, always overextending yourself, even burn out, doing, just wanting to be loved. If your dad was always angry and the entire family walked on eggshells when he walked in a room, like come home from work, because you were fearful of his next outburst of anger, then you will grow up with the abnormal fear of God and his punishment. If your dad was passive, we call it sometimes an Ahab spirit, and he had no backbone or no nerve, and he never seemed to care, or he never protected you, and he never stood up for you, always allowing the mother to dominate or to control everyone in the house, then you will see your Heavenly Father as unprotective or uncaring of your feelings. If your dad did not communicate with you and was a silent father, then you will have a difficult time praying and talking with your Heavenly Father. You will feel rejected.
If your dad abandoned you and your mother, then you will live in a constant fear of abandonment by your Heavenly Father and have a difficult time trusting anyone. How many of you have a hard time trusting people? Some of you have a hard time trusting God. Some of you might see the Lord as an angry God with a big stick in His hand ready to beat you if you get out of line. A lot of people perceive God that way. All of these images of our fathers have distorted our view of our Heavenly Father. It has perverted and distorted our view of our Heavenly Father. 26 million American children have been abandoned by their father. 26 million American children have been abandoned by their father. A famous psychologist was quoted as saying, "If we do not find a way to prevent abandonment, abuse, and exploitation of our children, then we must find a way to build enough mental institutions and prisons to hold them." That is the result of a society who have fathers who have abandoned. Do you know the most popular request we get for music is the songs we sing about fathers? People are for the fathers. You might have had a good father, and I praise God if you did, but you still have to come into that realization of a Heavenly Father. In America, the average father talks to his children less than 2 minutes a day to those kids who are living at home. Now, that's a lot. The average father talks less than 2 minutes a day. We need a revival of fatherhood, don't we? We need a revival of fatherhood. There's an inner drive in every one of us when we were growing up to be like our fathers, just to be like Dad. I want to be like my dad, especially little boys. My brother was 4 years old. My dad used to take him to the bars, and my brother would get a big old cigar and stick in my little brother's mouth because it looked cute. He wouldn't let him smoke it, but just how cute it looked. My brother just 2 weeks ago was delivered from a stronghold of nicotine that he had had for 40 years of his life, and it started then. But he wanted to be like Dad. Some of us as kids, we want to be like our dad no matter what. Even if our dad cusses, then pretty soon those kids will start cussing. If their dad's the way they treat their moms, pretty soon Jack would treat me and hug me, and it wouldn't be long. Jeff was right behind him doing the same thing to me as his dad was. He was patterning himself after his dad. He wanted to be like his dad. That was a really important thing, and it is for all of us. And I want to read a little story. Some of you have heard this before, but it's not a story. It was a song written in the 70s about a father and his son, about how a son wanted just to be like dad. And that song is entitled Cats in a Cradle. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be just like him." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then." Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He said, he shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" "When you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day.
I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle when the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. A little boy wanted to be just like his dad, even in the bad. The lexicon says that a father is a nourisher. He's a protector, and he's the upholder of the law. Your natural father may have failed you miserably, but God the Father will never fail you. His compassions and kindness are new each day. He's as faithful as the sun in the morning and the stars at night. Satan is doing all that he can to get you to turn your heart away from your father. And he's doing everything he can to cause you to turn your back on God. He wants you to curse God. He wants you to blaspheme God. He wants you to shake your fist at God. He wants you to blame God for all the bad in your life. I'm here to tell you today that God has a vision and a purpose and a plan for every one of your lives. Every one of your lives. He has a perfect plan. A perfect plan. Some of you might not ever preach the gospel or travel as an evangelist, but he has a perfect plan that will bring fulfillment to every one of your lives. That will bring you happiness like you never knew. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's a father talking to his children. Satan is terrified, literally terrified, of those who have been broken and spilled out at the feet of Jesus. He is terrified of those who begin to know who they are in Christ. I'm convinced of it. He is terrified of those who have learned to persevere and endure the heartaches and disappointments this life has given them. He is terrified of those who fight every day in war against the powers of darkness, of those who've learned to literally go in and rip the hinges, the gates of hell off of their hinges. He's terrified. I'm convinced that literally demons tremble. The moment you pray for the first time, I want to know who you are, God. I want to know you, even as Paul prayed in Philippians 3. I believe the moment you begin to speak those words out, that Satan begins to have a nervous breakdown. Because he knows the moment you know who you are in Christ and you know him, that you're going to have an impact upon this life and in the spirit world like nobody else. You will never have an impact if you're a superficial Christian. You will never have an impact like God wants you to if you never know who God is. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about an intimacy with God. When you know who he is, there is a faith that comes in you that nothing can touch. There's a confidence in you. And you begin to war. You begin to pray. Not only for your own life, because you are part of the kingdom. My Father is the king of this kingdom. And the enemy is the enemy coming against the kingdom of God. You are my sisters and my brothers in Christ. And when I see the enemy afflicting you, he's afflicting my family. He's coming against the people I love. He's coming against the royal bloodline. Do you understand? And there's something that comes in you. Why do you think these precious men of God and women of God pray and they minister night after night, day after day, some of them even to a place of burnout? You think it's because of the money? I'm here to tell you it's not the money. It's because there's a love burning in them for people just like you. When they look at you and their hearts are filled with compassion, because we see that some of you are like sheep without a shepherd and you're brokenhearted and you're dying, and if somebody doesn't help you, you're going to be a wreck by the wayside. We do it because there's a deposit of love in us. And God has called us to do it because we love you and we care about you. And we are an extension, as you are, of the heart of God. The world will never know the love of God. If they have to go to heaven and find it, they'll learn the love of God through us. Through us and the love we have to touch people's lives.
Hallelujah. If God has given you a vision for your life and a purpose, and it's time you get off the ground and you begin to go for it. It's time you begin to shake yourself and say, God has called me. And you begin to quit wallowing in self-pity and insecurity and inadequacy. And you begin to go for the gold, as Jack Cray are saying about a while ago. You go after what God has called you to. To me, this most saddest thing I've ever seen is seeing a little grandma, 70 or 80 years old, who has all she's done is just been a little grandma. Because she has never known who she was in Christ, or a grandpa. Because God has a purpose for every one of us. Whether you're to be a successful businessman or businesswoman or whatever you're to call, or a Sunday school teacher that will change the course of the world, whatever it is, you've got to fulfill the vision and call on your life that the glory of God may be filled in this land. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Don't let Satan rob you of another day. I was 31 and I didn't know who I was. Do you understand? I was a Christian and I was good as anybody in my church, but I was dying inside because I had no purpose for my life. I didn't know who I was, and I didn't know that there was more to serving God than what I had. I thought I had it all. I thought I had everything that God would give, and I just had to take what I had and go with it. But I'm here to tell you, there's levels of love. There's levels of change. There's progression in the kingdom of God. We're to be changing. There should be a new message in our heart every day and every day of our lives. We should have a clear word from the Lord. We need a revelation of the word of God that will cause growth and maturity in us. Because God wants us to continue to grow and be prepared for what He has for us. Hallelujah. He loves us and He cares about us. Praise God, but we got to get tenacious, people. We got to get something in us, a determination and tenacity. And that's how I am. I'm tenacious. I'm like a little bulldog sometimes. And I pound the gates of hell like a bulldog. You let go of my family. You let go of this ministry. You let go of our finances. You let go of God's people. I'm constantly there knocking at the door. And I literally, if I could, I would physically tear the gates of hell off of the hinges. I'm not afraid of the enemy. I've been through too much hell on this earth to be afraid of him. Hallelujah. I want you to know I fear God who can do something about the enemy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to know that He's the commander-in-chief of every army. That was the first thing He told me when He began to reveal Himself to me. He said, Carol, don't be afraid of the enemy. He said, I'm the commander-in-chief of every army. I'm the commander-in-chief of the enemy's army. They're puppets on a string. Don't you know that I've even created them for a purpose? Hallelujah. And I began to say, awesome. Awesome. That's all I could say was awesome. I couldn't believe what God was saying and showing me. And He showed me how the Psalms was a war manual. The war manual was even in Psalms written for this day that we're living to war. David warred in the natural, but we're warring in the spiritual. And we even have a manual on how to war in the Psalms. I tell you, He's something special. He's a great I am. That means He's everything you need. He's everything you'll ever need. Whatever it is you need, He said, I'm the great I am. Hallelujah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Glory to God. He's the bright morning star. You know what that is? That's the star that shines in the darkest hour of the night. The bright morning star, He's even that. In your darkest hour, He's your bright morning star that will show you the way. Hallelujah. He's a victorious champion. He's a good shepherd. He's the door. He's everything we need. And He's our loving Father. And all that He is, He's still intimately enough to know me by name. And He calls me by name. And He cares and He hears my prayers. Even my little weak prayers sometimes, He hears them. That's who He is. In Psalms 84:11, it says He's a sun and shield. That means He's the light and protector. He gives grace and glory. And it says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly before Him. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly before Him. That's a promise to us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Galatians 4:1, you can turn if you want. I just want this one scripture because I think it's very important. Galatians 4:1. Maybe just listen to me. It says, and I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. As long as the heir. How many of you know you're heirs? You're joint heirs with Jesus. As long as you were a child. The word child means one who is weak in faith and has not developed character. As long as you are weak in faith and have not developed character, you do not differ at all from a slave, even though you're owner of everything. Some of you might want to know why God has not answered prayer and has not given you this or given you that. It could be because He's developing character in you. He's developing character in you. He's growing you up. He's maturing you. That's what God's doing in the body of Christ, because we have had a lack of character in the body of Christ. The men of God who have fallen, and those great men of God, they have not fallen because of their theology of casting out demons. They have not fallen because of what way they think or teach the gospel. They have fallen because of a lack of character. And God is getting us ready for an outpouring of His Holy Ghost like we've never known. We can't even comprehend what God has. But He cannot pour it out on people who are still children, who are still weak in faith and who have not developed character. Because if He gave some of us money, we would go off the deep end, because we don't have the character for it. If He would put some of us in position and promote us, we would get prideful and we would become arrogant and independent and self-sufficient. I believe that's one thing God doesn't like, really doesn't like, is self-sufficiency. Because if you're self-sufficient, you don't need God. So God is trying His best, even at this camp. We're getting rid of the enemy. We're getting rid of demons and spirits, but we have to develop character. Yeah. If you steal, don't steal anymore. Do you understand? If you lie, I don't care how little the lie is, don't lie anymore. Whatever you do, there's nothing worse to me. If you are unclean, if there are sexual sins or even lust of the eye, don't lust anymore. If those spirits have left you and you've been delivered, then stop it. Put a stop to it and let character begin to be developed in you, that you can be what God's called you to be, that He can bless you and use you. Some of God's doing a work. His discipline is here. We're feeling God's discipline. How many of you know that? The discipline in Hebrews 12:5, it talks about the discipline of God. It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, you're not born again. That's part of life. The discipline, that means, it's a Greek word that means, it's a positive word. It doesn't mean to beat you up. It means to train you and instruct you in the way you should go, just like a father would instruct his child. That's what that word discipline means. It's a constructive educational term connected with child rearing. So we shouldn't fear the discipline of God. How many of you ever heard your dad, before he whipped you, say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Have you ever said that or heard that? Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. This is a true story. My dad only spanked me one time in my life, but this was before that one spanking. I was the baby, and I had two older brothers. And I was, I don't remember how old, maybe 13 years old. And I had done something that really deserved a spanking. Well, my dad was the type of father that if he would sit me down and look at me in my eyes and tell me that he had been hurt by what I had done and disappointed in me, it would crush me. I couldn't handle thinking my dad had been disappointed or hurt by what I had done. And it would bring quick repentance, and I meant it. I didn't play on my dad's love for me. Well, my brothers were so excited because my mother was determined I was going to get a spanking for what I had done. And my brothers knew I had never been spanked by my dad. And they were so excited. You'd think it was Christmas in July. They were so excited because Sissy is going to get a spanking when Daddy gets home. Well, their excitement got a hold of them too much, I guess, because my dad took me in his bedroom and talked to me. And I had dreaded that all day long. You would thought it was D-Day. And I, because my mom had promised to whip, I was going to get a whipping. Because she was the one who always whipped me. And so my dad and I, we prayed, and I repented, and he held me, and it was just a wonderful time. I was truly sorry. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. They're expecting to get a whipping. And he said, I don't feel in my heart God wants me to thank you. And so we planned a little plan. My dad began to beat that bed with his belt. He beat the tar out of that bed. He just over and over again beat that. Well, I got into the swing of this, and I said, started running around in a circle. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. Well, my brothers were on the outside of the door, both of them, as close to that door as they could get, and they were laughing, and they were so excited I was getting the tar beat out of me. I was getting the beating, and they were so excited and happy. Well, then my mother came and saw my brothers at the end of that hall laughing, and she took them in the other bedroom and whipped the tar out of them. They're laughing at my whipping. Isn't that... Now, listen, and my dad said, now you go in the bathroom and you rub your eyes a little bit so they think you've been crying. So I did that. And you know, my dad and I kept that as a secret until their 41st wedding anniversary. And, you know, we kind of talked about our parents, and I told everyone that story. My brother, oh! And I did have to ask for forgiveness. But that's the discipline. I look at discipline of a father. I look at it that way. And I don't regard lightly the discipline of my Heavenly Father. I really don't. I love that story. Okay, we got to go. Okay. But anyway, I want you to know that's how much the Lord loves you. Some of us need more discipline than others because maybe we're more stubborn or hard-hearted. And we're not as quick to repent as we should be. And you need to examine that. Maybe it's more hard on you than others because you're not as easily, you're not like a putty in its hand, and you need to be. You need to be at that place, Lord, whatever, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I have some more things, but I want to end with a story. In Luke 15, you don't have to turn, but it talks about the prodigal son. And I love that story. That story sustained Jack and I when our son ran away for 3 years. But there's another side of that, and it's the father's heart, the prodigal son's father. And I see the son that, and the story goes something like this. The son decided he wanted his share of his inheritance, and he wanted it before his dad died. So I suppose the dad probably thought about it. And so he decided, yes, I'll give you your inheritance now. And he divided it between him and his older brother. And a few days later, the son packed all of his belongings, and he took his money, and he left home. And he went to a faraway country. And it said he lived a wild life. He squandered all of his wealth. He spent every penny. He lived with prostitutes. He did everything he could thought he was big enough to do because he was on his own. He sinned really bad. And then there was a famine that came in the land, and also in this prodigal son. And he lost all of his money. He woke up one day, and he didn't have any more friends. How many of you know when you got lots of money, you have lots of friends? But he didn't have any more money, and he didn't have any more friends. And he was hungry. And he saw that the land was in a famine. And so he went to a citizen of another country, and he convinced this citizen to give him a job. And the man really didn't want to give him a job, but he twisted his arm enough and he said, okay, I'll put you to work feeding the swine. You can go out and feed the hogs. That'll be your job. So the prodigal son went out and he lived literally with the hogs and the swine. They become more hungry and more hungry and no one would help him. Ultimate rejection. I believe that he was in that pig pen and he began to become probably like an animal. Who knows what happened to him? But it said one day he came to himself and he began to think about back home. He began to think about his father's house. And in his dad's house, there was always security. He never went a day or a meal without food. There was always a roof over his head. He said, even the hired servants are fed and kept for. He probably began to think about how his dad made him laugh and the good things that happened at home. And his dad might have been strict, but he was always there for him. And he
thought to himself, if I could just go back to my dad's house, maybe he'll accept me back as maybe just one of his hired servants. I wouldn't expect him to put me back in the position of his son, but he would just hire me like one of his servants. Yes, that's what I'll do. And I can see this son getting up, and the look on him as he was walking down that old dirt road, his shoulders were slumped in shame. His hair was probably matted and dirty and wild-looking with a beard. His clothes were dirty, and they had a stench about him, just like a hog pen. And yet he went the long journey back home, thinking, rehearsing in his mind, how am I going to tell my dad? How can I convince him I'm sorry? I've done wrong. Well, on the other side of this, I can see the Father. And the reason I can see the Father is I saw this Father when our son was gone. And how every day we thought this will be the day that he'll come home. When the phone rang, we would run to the phone thinking that's him. We would go and look down the street thinking today he'll come back. Every day thinking this is the day our son's coming home. Well, that's how this Father was. He would look down that old dirt road, strain, and even the travelers and the caravans that would come, he probably would describe his son. Have you seen him? Did you see him on your journey? No, sir, we're sorry. We didn't see him. But every day he would look in anticipation of the day that his son would come back. And it said that one day he looked out and he saw a silhouette of someone coming down the road all alone. And he looked and looked and he began to go a little closer. And his heart began to race and pound as fast as it could. I believe it's him. It looks like him. I believe there's something inside of me that says that that's my boy. He's coming back. And he called a couple of his servants. He said, come on with me. We're going to go and meet him. And he began to walk as fast as he could. And the closer he got, he knew that was his son. There's something in him. He knew that was his boy. And he began to run to his son. And when he saw his son, he embraced him. And he kissed him right on the neck. And he fell on him. And he held him in place. And I can see the son now fall to his knees and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If you could just make me as one of your hired servants. And at that time, I know the Father put his hand over his mouth. And says, yes, boy, my boy, my boy. And he called to that servant and he said, bring the best robe. Bring that best robe that's hanging in my closet. He said, I'm going to put that robe on my son's shoulder and I'm going to restore him into a kingly position as my son. He said, and that ring, that signet ring in my room, bring the ring because I'm going to put it on his finger. And as I do, it will restore his dignity. And all his shame will be gone. And sandals. Oh, bring a brand new pair of sandals. Because you see, a slave, when they would go into captivity, the first thing they would forfeit was their shoes. And they were always barefoot. But when they would be released from captivity, the first thing they received was a new pair of shoes. Bring my new sandals for my son. New sandals, for he's no longer a slave. He's been restored. For my son, who was dead, is alive again. He's lost and is found. And kill that fattened calf out there in that fattened pen. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a party. That's the love of a father. That father could have met him, pointing his finger and shaking it, saying, why did you bring disgrace on this family? Where is all the money? Did you spend it all? Did you spend every penny of your inheritance? How could I ever forgive you? I'll never be able to forgive you. He never said any of that, did he? Why? Because the son was repentant in his heart. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the ministers to come up front. We're going to pray for everyone here that has a need. Because we do not want any of you to leave today unless you get what you need. Some of you need the love of a father. You need that worth. It's not a self-worth, it's a God's worth in you. Some of you still have not received your deliverance, and you need it.
Some of you just need to know you're loved. You need to be held. Some of you might need to forgive yourself. There's all kinds of needs still here. I feel them in the Spirit. And I want every one of you that want prayer and someone to lay hands on you just to make your way up front here, and we're going to pray. And we're going to believe God to change the very course of your life today. When you leave, you will know that I am loved.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.